Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing to work our way through. We're in the last section of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. So, Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 39, and then read down through verse 52, through the end of the chapter. So, Luke chapter 2, hear the word of our God. It begins with Jesus as a baby, about 6 months old, and then they move back up to Nazareth, where Jesus grows up, and then we see them going back to Jerusalem for a feast of the Passover. So listen. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. May his word live in us. Let's pray together. Father, we want to see better your salvation this morning. That is, we want to see better Jesus. So we ask that you would come and illumine our minds, illumine our hearts, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might see better Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, that he is for us. We need your help to see this, so we ask that you would come and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in the Gospel of Luke is a unique passage. It's unique for in a couple of ways. One, this is the only place where it occurs. Lots of stories you hear about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and maybe in John, but this is the only time we ever hear this story about Jesus. And on top of that, it's the only time we hear a story about Jesus as an adolescent. We hear all these stories in Matthew and in Luke about Jesus as a baby, is an infant narrative, his nativity that we always talk about at Christmas. And then we have all these chapters about his ministry as an adult around 30 years old. But this is the only story we have from when Jesus is about 1.5 until he's about 30. When you think about it, Luke spent time with Mary. Surely she told him lots of stories about Jesus' childhood, about Jesus as an adolescent. Maybe funny stories about things that he and his friends did when they were out in the countryside doing whatever, you know, daring things that boys do. But this is the only story that Luke decides, I'm going to include this in my gospel. And so it makes us ask the question, why? Why this one story about Jesus as an adolescent, almost a teenager? And we could probably give a couple of answers to that question. The simplest would be because it happened, right? This is a true story, right? Luke, remember that Luke goes out of his way to remind us at the beginning of his gospel in the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 to say, I looked into everything diligently. This is true. All these stories are true. They're not made up. But why does he include this story? Well, there must be something in it that he wants to show us about Jesus in this story. And here's what I want you to think about this morning. Is I think this story reminds us that Jesus continually, in the words of the passage, amazes us, astonishes us. That there will be, no matter whether you're somebody who doesn't even know anything about Jesus and reads the Gospel of Luke for the first time, or you're an old saint that's been a follower of Jesus for 50 years, you read through the Gospel of Luke, you read through Mark, whatever, there are going to be things about Jesus where you're going to go, whoa, what does that mean? Or that catch you by surprise or astonish you again, that there are continually things about Jesus that astonish and amaze and surprise us. Think about it this way. When we meet people, we usually categorize them. We put them in boxes, right? Like we meet somebody and we go, okay, this person is outgoing, or this person is introverted, or this person is really into football, or this person really doesn't like football at all. You know, we put them into boxes, and we try to do the same thing with Jesus, right? We have a series of boxes we try to fit him in. And I think what this passage is telling us is there are no boxes that you can fit Jesus in. He continually does things that we don't expect, things that we don't understand. He continually breaks the molds we make for him. So I want you to think about that as we think about this interesting story about him as a teenager. So think about the setting, and then we'll get into these, you know, how he breaks our boxes, breaks our molds. So the setting is this. Joseph and Mary take Jesus to Jerusalem. So they've relocated up north to Nazareth around the Sea of Galilee and all that area up north, and they travel 90 miles south to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover sometime in March or April, right? Easter. And remember what the Passover is, what it celebrates. It was instituted in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament to commemorate God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And you remember how he does that. The story goes that the people of Israel are enslaved by Egypt for 400 and something years. And God remembers them and he comes down to deliver them. And he sends a series of plagues on Egypt. And the last plague is the plague of the firstborn. God tells Moses, he says, I'm about to send the angel of the Lord to come and claim the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And the only way for you to escape this is to take a lamb and to sacrifice that lamb and then to paint his blood on the doorposts of your homes. And when the angel of the Lord comes through, he will pass over any house that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so Jesus and his family, as they did year after year, were going to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And they leave their town of Nazareth. And as they go, the crowd swells bigger and bigger on the way down. The scholars say that something like 200,000 extra people, is that like 1.5 Dentons? Swell into Jerusalem, extra people into Jerusalem on top of all the people that live there for this time. And they have to bring lambs with them to sacrifice. So you can just imagine trying to walk the streets of Jerusalem. It's crowded. It's like Disney at Christmas, right? And trying to get on Space Mountain line, and people are everywhere, and it's crowded. And there's noises and smells and everything around. And this is Jesus and his family. But this is a special year for Jesus and his family. Because this is Jesus' last year, as it were, as a child. Because in the Jewish culture, you became a man when you turned 13. And so that meant that Jesus' father, Joseph, would have been given extra special attention to teaching Jesus about the Passover this year. Everything that he does, he would have brought Jesus along with him to go by the lamb, to go by the bitter herbs and all the other, the unleavened bread and all the other stuff you have to have for the Passover meal. He would have taken him with him to sacrifice the lamb and to paint the doorposts and everything. And this is the setting that we come into, right? They celebrate it, and then when they head back home, Joseph and Mary take off, and the throng heads back to the house, and probably Mary assumes Jesus is with his dad because he's been hanging out with his dad all week, and his dad is probably like, well, he's either with his friends or he's with his mom, but where is Jesus? Not with him. Right? And only after a whole day do they realize Jesus isn't with us. Now, I know this has never happened to any of you parents. You've never left your child behind or lost them at church or the grocery store or whatever. This happened to my family one time. Not my family, when I was a kid. We were skiing at Copper Mountain in Colorado. And my dad and I were skiing together. And I said, Dad, I want to make one more run. And my dad's like, I can't. I got to go in. And he says, you go ahead, but make sure you go and you come right back down. Well, in all my wisdom, I think I was about 9. I went up and I decided I can make one more. So I ski down to the wrong, you know, a different place from where our condo was. And I get down to the bottom and guess what? The lifts were closed. I'm like a mile away from where our condo is. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to walk in ski boots, but it's like, a mile seems like 6 miles because they're horrible to walk in. And I didn't know there were shuttle buses, you know, in all my wisdom, I didn't know you could just get on the shuttle bus. And I started walking, and it took me like an hour and a half. My parents had the ski patrol heading up the mountain looking for me when I walked in. And, you know, whoever was in the condo was like, I don't know whether to hug you or beat the tar out of you, you know. And you can imagine that's how Jesus' parents has felt. Right? Look at what Mary says. She says, when his parents saw him, right, they're astonished. And his mom says, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and we've been looking everywhere for you. It's been 3 days. Can you imagine 3 days? Not just, oh, we got home and we forgot he's at church. We're going to go right back and get him. 3 days. And Jesus' response is not what you expect. Right? He's not like, I'm sorry, forgive me, I just got caught up in this, or anything like that. He's like, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business or in my father's house, right? And this is just perplexing to us. We don't get it. And it reminds us that there are things that Jesus says and does that we just are not going to get, that are going to not make sense to us. And so I want you to think about three ways that this passage talks about Jesus that don't make sense to us, that perplex us, that astonish us, that amaze us, that don't fit in our boxes. I want you to think about him being fully human, fully God, and his mission. So think about that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is 100% human, 100% divine in one person. Okay, kids, math class, right? 1 + 1 = what? 1. Okay, don't write that on your test in math class. But when it comes to the person of Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, one person. If there's something we can't understand, that's it, right? I mean, we cannot get our minds wrapped around this. How is this possible? It's a mystery. But this is what the scriptures teach everywhere. So think about Jesus as a human first. Look at what it says about him in verse 40. It says the child grew and became strong. Jesus had to grow up. At the end, it says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. He was fully human. He had to go through everything that we go through. I think that sometimes we believe, yeah, I know Jesus was human. But maybe we're not comfortable with just how human Jesus was and is still. There have been parts, times in the history of the church where Jesus' humanity has been the biggest stumbling block to people believing. In the early church, there was groups of followers of Jesus that thought he just seemed to be human. It just appeared that way. He wasn't really human. Maybe we think, you know, maybe we think, yes, I know he's human, but how human was he? Think about him physically. It says he grew and became strong. What does that mean? That means that Jesus had dirty diapers, even ones that leaked. Okay? That means that Jesus kept his parents up all night teething. That means that Jesus had to learn to crawl and then to walk. Right? It means that Jesus had to learn to use the big boy potty. It means that Jesus had bruises and scrapes. I don't know what they did for stitches at that day, but maybe he had something like that. It means that Jesus had acne, and there was no drugs for it then. Maybe there was some home remedy or something, right? Jesus even experienced, this will help you teenagers, Jesus even experienced being misunderstood by his parents. Right? They're like, what were you doing? And he's like, why are you asking? You should know. Right? Teenagers, he can relate to what you're going through. Think about him mentally. Jesus had to learn to say words. Can you imagine Mary, you know, with Jesus looking at him going, can you say mama, mama? And Joseph, can you say daddy? Can you say ball? He had to learn all of those things. It's not like he was this superhuman baby who just knew everything. He had to learn all of those things. He had to learn to read and write. He probably even had to, this is going to be a shocker, he even had to learn math. Because his dad was a carpenter, and you have to have some math to do carpentry. And then you think about spiritually. Jesus had to learn the Bible. It wasn't like the Matrix or some app, right? You know, in the Matrix, when it's this movie like where you have this real human world and then you live in this, I don't know how to say it, machine world, video game world, where you can just have jujitsu downloaded into your brain and then you know how to do it. Sometimes I think we think Jesus just had the Bible downloaded into his brain. No, he had to learn it. His dad would have taught it to him. His mom would have taught it to him. He would have learned it in the synagogue. Look at verse 46. What was he doing in the temple? He was learning. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He was learning about the Word of God. Just think about that for a second. The Word of God. Right? John says Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. The Word of God had to learn the Word of God. Just like you. He would have learned the Psalms. He would have learned about the Passover story in Exodus. And he would have learned about God's promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David. He would have learned Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the rest. It didn't just happen like that. We get no idea that he has like this photographic memory, you know, where he just looks at it one time and that's it. Instead, you get this idea that he had to learn it. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in stature. He grew in favor with God. Just think about that for a second. Jesus grew in favor with God. That's what it says. He's just as human as you and I. What does that mean? That he's just as human as you and I? That means he's been through everything that you and I go through. Except for one thing. There's only one thing that he didn't do that you do. Sin. He's been tempted in all the ways that you've been tempted. you know, you're tempted to greed or to fame or to notoriety or whatever. Jesus was tempted with those things all the time. You're tempted to lust. Jesus was tempted to lust. You're tempted to steal or to lie or to cheat. Jesus was tempted to all those things. He's been through all those things. You experience loss in your life. Jesus experienced loss in his life. We never hear about Joseph again. That means he lost his dad as a young man. He lost one of his best friends, Lazarus, right? And you're like, yeah, but he brought him back from the dead. But there's this interval of time where you get these verses of Jesus experiencing the greatest amount of grief over the loss of a friend. He experienced not being understood by his closest friends or his parents. Right? He's fully human. He experiences all this. This means that he can relate to us. Listen to the way the author of Hebrews puts it. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. That he might be our merciful and faithful high priest. And to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So where do you run when you're struggling, when you're tempted to, whether it's to depression or lust, whether it's to greed or to anxiety or whatever it is, where do you run? You run to the one who is able to help you, Jesus. His humanity breaks all the bounds. I mean, he's not Superman from Krypton who just wears, kind of looks like us, but really isn't one of us. He's one of us. Run to him in temptation. Second is divinity. So he's 100% human, fully human, and 100% God, fully God, right? This is where our culture struggles, right? Our culture likes the idea of a human Jesus. They don't get that right completely, but they don't like the idea of a divine Jesus, right? We're okay with our culture in general. It's okay with religious leader Jesus, teacher Jesus. We like the Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't judge others, stuff like that, right? But we don't like this idea of a divine Jesus. In the latter part of the 1900s, last century, there was a thing called the Jesus Seminar. And it was some of the best scholars at the best universities got together, religious scholars, Christian religious scholars, and they decided we're going to figure out who the real historical Jesus was. So they took the four Gospels and they voted on every passage and every verse. Is this true or not? And guess what was a litmus test for truth? It couldn't be any miraculous. So the stuff about Lazarus bringing him back from the dead, that can't be true. The stuff about the virgin birth, that can't be true. The stuff about Jesus walking on water or saying, be still to the storms on the sea, that can't be true. We're going to get rid of all of the divine, the miraculous. But you can't do that. All right, remember, Luke says, these stories that I'm recounting to you, that I'm telling you about the life of Jesus, they're true. I researched, I looked into all of it. You read through the Gospels and you just cannot get away from this idea that Jesus is not just a man, that he is also God. They don't leave us, the Gospel stories don't leave us with this option. And right here in this passage, at the very beginning, even when Jesus is an adolescent, you see it. When he responds to his mom, what does he say? He says, did you not know that I must be where? In my father's house, or about my father's business. Now we're like, yeah, so? Well, that would have been a shocking statement in Jesus' time. I had us read the Gospel of John chapter 5. So turn back a page in your bulletin. look back at it. Look at the leader portion. What did it mean for Jesus to say, "My Father," in that day? This is the way John retells the story. He says, in, right there under the leader portion in John 5:18, he says, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." Okay, they're not seeking to censure him, to kick him out of the synagogue. They're seeking to do what? To kill him. To destroy him. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, one of their most sacred things, but he was even calling God his own Father. And what did that mean? Making himself equal with God. You can scour the Old Testament, and you will not see an individual relating to God in an intimate way, calling him my Father like Jesus did all the time. You'll see him being called Father in general of all of creation, because he creates all things. And sometimes Father of the nation of Israel, as a collective, but not an individual, saying he's my Father. Nobody did this. But you see Jesus talking about God, and all over the place he talks about God as his Father. And it brought this sense of intimacy between this idea that there's this great intimacy between Jesus and the Father, and that was because that they are one. Right? Another hard, impossible math lesson for us, that there's one God and three persons. That Jesus is fully God. Now, what do we do with this? Right, when we keep going in Luke, we get this picture that Luke fills in with different stories over and over again that shows us that Jesus is not just a man, that he's also God. And what do we do with that? Well, that means that Jesus is able. Right, that he can make good on the promises that he has to us. Robert alluded to earlier, I can't remember if it was an announcement or what, but we're worshiping the one, we're worshiping Jesus, who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can think or even imagine. That this is the one that's for us. This is the one that gives himself for us. This one who is divine. And then lastly, think about his mission. His mission. What did he come to do? Look back at the passage. What is Jesus come to do? And we could say it, we could summarize it like this. He is about his Father's business. It says, "I must be in my Father's house." The literal translation is, "I must be," or "it is necessary for me to be about my Father." That's what he's here to do. To do his Father's business. Look back at John chapter 5. This just struck me as we were reading it earlier in the worship service. Little further down from where we read a second ago, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Jesus always does what the Father does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Jesus wouldn't just be growing in his knowledge of Scripture and his physical ability and mental ability and all these things, but he would be growing in his understanding of what God called him to do. Just think about it as he reads and ponders and wrestles with the Passover. As Joseph walks him around and shows him all the things that the Passover is and explains it to him and talks to him, and maybe Jesus is asking questions. Jesus is pondering it. I think that his heavenly Father is also teaching him about his mission. Right? He said, "I must be about my Father's business." What kind of questions was he asking the religious leaders in the temple? It's conjecture. But was he asking them, how come we have to keep sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs over and over and over again? If we have to do it over and over and over again, does that mean that they don't really deal with the problem of sin? The whole Passover thing, does that point to something bigger? Was his heavenly Father whispering in his ear, the Holy Spirit speaking to him saying, "Yes, it's you. You're the true Passover lamb. And your mission is to come and to give yourself for these people. That one day you will come back and you will walk these streets for another Passover festival. But you'll walk the streets carrying a cross on your back. That's your mission. That's what God has for you. You're the real Passover lamb. Joseph would have been teaching him how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, how to be a leader and a participant in the synagogue. But over here, the Heavenly Father is teaching him more. So what do we do with all that? What do we do with the idea that Jesus is fully human and fully God and his mission and all these things? And we read through the Gospels and there are things that we see and we hear and we read about that we don't understand, that amaze us and astonish us. Well, we do what Mary did. What did Mary do with all of this? Right? Jesus, after he says this to Mary and to Joseph, he says they didn't understand the saying, and Jesus goes back with them. And what does Mary do? She treasures up all these things in her heart. She ponders them. She wrestles with them. She struggles with them. Even the things that she doesn't understand. You know, we often talk about Peter. We relate to Peter because he doesn't get it. Mary doesn't get it. This is not the last time that we hear about Mary saying, I didn't understand. There comes a later a time in Jesus' ministry when Jesus is doing miracles and he's teaching all these people on hillsides and all these people are clamoring for him. And did you know that Mary comes to him and she wants to grab him, you know, sort of like you used to do with a kid, you know, grab him by the collar and you haul him home and you tell him how it really is. She wants to grab Jesus and take him and go, "What are you doing?" When he's 30. She doesn't quite get it. But she continues to ponder and treasure things up and struggle with. And though she doesn't understand, she continues to trust and treasure Jesus, not just as her son, but as her Lord. This is us. So I want you to just think about this as we finish. This year, you should expect Jesus to confuse, to confound, to astonish, to amaze you. There are still lots of times when I'm reading the Bible. Like we've been studying Isaiah. I've confessed this to the class. I'm reading and I'm like, I have no idea what that says. Or you read something that you thought you've understood and you think you know what it means and you're like, I don't get it. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying? What is he doing? Expect that to happen. If you pick up your Bible and you read it this year, that's what's going to happen. There are going to be times we're going to be like, oh my gosh, I finally get it, it clicks. And there are going to be other times we're like, what does that mean? There are going to be things happening in your life where you're going to be going, God, what are you doing? This is not what I had planned. Right. The usual way of thinking about how you relate to God is, God, I'm faithful to you. Not perfectly, but I try to go to church and I try to love people and I try to love you and understand you and know you and get to know you better. And then the expectation that we have is then God is going to make your life what? Good. But that's not really how he works. Right? Oftentimes we love Jesus, we walk with Jesus, and life is this huge, huge struggle. And maybe we come up to him like Mary did and said, why are you treating me like this? Why are you making me go through this marriage struggle. I have no idea what I want to do with my life. Job struggle, health struggle, whatever it is. And Jesus' answer a lot of times is wait, or he's silent. But the reality is what he says to us is what he says to Mary is, I am about my Father's business in your life. And the Father's business in our life is not about comfort and ease, but it's about making you holy, making you look like Jesus. He's not about building our kingdom. He's about building God's kingdom. And here's the reality is that that's what's best for us. So this year, expect to be amazed, astonished, confounded, confused. But know that God is at work for your good. Take your bulletin. Let's pray together. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's printed for us there on page 7.